offering which is completely offered. Thank you. On the mountain. We also have the theme of Abraham getting up in the morning. So again, just these little nuggets that we should keep in our back pocket. Abraham getting up in the morning. Abraham going with an entourage. And Abraham going up the mountain 3 days. And he sees the place from afar. The Bible chooses to tell us, Vayara tamakom merachok, as if this is very important for us to know. That Abraham saw this from afar. And we have, of course, they go up. There's a bowing scene. Right? Vanar, ani vanar nelchad, kov nishtachave v'nashuva aleichem. And we will bow and we'll return to you. And then, of course, they go up. You have the fire. You have the ma'achelet. Interesting. It's not called a sakin. It's not called, actually, in the Bible, a knife. It's called a ma'achelet, which has a very interesting terminology. It comes from the root ochel, to eat, because it eats the flesh. But it's the image of a korban, the image of a sacrifice. So keep that in the back pocket as well. And Abraham says, God will see. There's a lot of seeing here. Abraham sees the place from afar. And Abraham says, Elohim yir'eh lo hasel ola b'ni. God will see, make seen the animal. And then they come, and of course the scene, and at the last minute he pulls back when the angel talks, and once again the idea of seeing. In verse 12, Vayomer al tishlach yadcha al hana'ar, do not hold back, and again, interesting term, al tishlach yadcha al hana'ar, ki ata yadati ki ril kimata, v'lo chasachta et bincha, you didn't hold back your son. Vayisa Avram et einav vayar, and he sees, once again, seeing. Lots of seeing. Verse 14. Vayikra Avram shem hamakom ahu, Hashem yir'eh. God will be seen on this mountain. Asher yamer bahar Hashem yira'eh. So again, just to summarize, just to keep it in our back pocket, a lot of little, interesting little nuggets that have to be remembered. And when, again, as a methodology, when you have a word in another story that's a very common word, that's not an illusion. Because if it says the word Vayomer in the Akedah, and it says the word Vayomer in another story in Tanakh, that doesn't prove anything. But when you have 10 or 12 of these little elements, and they show up again in a story, and you have thematic parallels, and you also have literary parallels, the Bible's trying to say something. It's trying to play off a previous story. I also want to mention, of course, a couple of other little things, thematic things that we need to know, which are going to be important about Abraham and about the story. First of all, we know that Abraham is an older person when he's at the Akedah. Right? How old is he at the Akedah? How old? We don't know exactly. But he's old. He already had a child. How old was he when he had a child? 100. Okay? So, however old Yitzchak is, if you follow the Midrash, he's 137. If you follow the Peshat, he's 115, 114. Yitzchak is a teenager. So, according to the Ibn Ezra. So, Abraham is an older person, and Yitzchak is a younger person. That's another interesting theme that has to be kept here. And in the Midrashim, it shows up all the time. And in the Piyutim, the old one and the young one went together up the mountain. Okay. Also, we know something else about Abraham. Abraham is a person who is very humble. Abraham is the person who declares of himself, Va'anochi afar va'efer. Remember that? Abraham describes himself as being dust and ashes, which is probably one of the reasons why the Midrash talks about Efer Shel Yitzchak. Yitzchak is also ashes, like his father, Abraham. And he became real ashes. Abraham was the person who described himself as dust and ashes. And finally, interestingly enough, we, the reader, when Abraham comes down from the mountain, we find out that at the same moment that Abraham is engaged in almost losing his son, losing his future, losing everything. The Bible tells us in verse 20, "Vayhi achar hadvarim ha'ele, vayugad l'Avraham le'mor, hine yalda milka gamhi banim l'mnachor achicha, et utz bechoro v'et buz achiv v'et kmuel avi aram." V'et kesed v'et chazo, right? And we read this on Rosh Hashanah. Everybody wonders why we read this, but we read this. That at the same moment that Abraham almost lost everything, his family in Mesopotamia has a lot of fecundity. Very nice English word for it. They're very fertile. And they don't have a problem with having children. And they don't have a problem with... Right? So, there's a nice contrast between Abraham, and at the same time, of course, the betrothed is now born, and Abraham can pass on the legacy to Rivka, etc. So this is the story of the Akedah very, very quickly. What I'd like to show you is, I'd like to give out, and I'd like to look at a couple of stories. We'll start with the most famous one, one that was noticed already by the Midrash, but was very nicely developed in an essay by Yeshaya Leibovitz, Zichrono Livracha, who passed away. And recently, many of you might have seen it discussed in a book by Judy Klitzner, which is called Subversive Sequels. So Judy Klitzner, I want to start with the most obvious one and then go to the less obvious one. They're coming around. Thank you. Over here on this side also. So just, we'll start with English. A little bit of English. So the most obvious story which plays off of the Akedah is the story of Job. What's the story of Job? The story of Job is about a righteous man, Ish Tam V'Yashar, who of course is also the description of Abraham. And as Judy points out in her introduction, I'm looking at about the second paragraph. Sometime later, Abraham was told, Milcah two bore children to your brother Nahor, Utz the firstborn, and Buz his father, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Kesed Chazo Pildash. If we look closely at the names, we note that they serve as a point of departure for another text, one that appears much later in the canon. It will engage in a literary interpretive dialogue with the story of the binding of Isaac. Specifically, names of the characters in Genesis' story resurface, reconfigured as place names, tied to key characters in the book of Job. And only in the book of Job. That's the key. It only appears in the book of Job. Next paragraph. The first such link takes the name of Nahor's firstborn, Utz, like the potato chips, okay? Or Oz, the Wizard of Oz, right? And recasts it in the book of Job as the name of the title character's place of reference. There was a man in the land of Utz named Job. Interesting, the next time we find Utz is in the book of Job. Another character from the end of the Abraham narrative that finds its way into the book of Job is Buz, the brother of Utz. Buz, not Buz, but Buz, is listed as the place of origin of one of Job's friends. Then Elihu, son of Brachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was angry at Job because he thought himself right against God. Still another brother, Kesed, receives a literary nod. Remember at the end of the Akedah, Kesed is mentioned. This one was still speaking when another came, a Chaldean formation, Kazdim, of three columns made a raid on the camels and carried them off and put the boys to the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. Job's children are killed. The Akedah. Job loses his most precious. He loses his wife, he loses his children, he loses his all his property. These subtle echoes from one story to the next guide us toward a broader comparison of the two narratives. Upon closer examination, we note that the linguistic interconnections extend not only to names and peoples, but to basic concepts as well. For example, the climax of the story, the binding of Isaac, comes when God bestows a rare accolade upon Abraham. Now I know that you are God-fearing. Yirei Elokim, Ataya Dati, Kirei Elokim Ata. Similarly, at the beginning of the book of Job, that bears his name, Job is described as blameless and upright, Yirei Elokim, and shunned evil. Lest we miss the connection between Job and Abraham, at the book's end, Job claims that he is but dust and ashes, afar va'efer, a self-reference employed by only one other biblical figure, Abraham. Abraham spoke up saying, here I venture to speak to the Lord, "My Lord, I am but dust and ashes." Moreover, despite their suffering, both men find peace at the end of their lives. And Abraham breathed his last, dying at a good ripe old age, old and contented, sakein v'saveya. So Job died old and contented. So Judy points out, again, as I said, Yeshaya Leibovitz has already noted it, and I think she has a footnote where she credits Yeshaya Leibovitz, many of these parallels. And what you see is that the story of Job is playing off of the story of Abraham, and specifically the story of Abraham almost losing his son in the Akedah. Now, Judy suggests a very interesting idea, which you can read on the in the second part. I think before we get to just simply what this literary parallel is trying to echo, I think on the first level there's something very powerful. I think that the author of the book of Job, whoever it was, the rabbis aren't sure who wrote Job, right? Whether Job even existed is a question. Mashal Haya, according to one opinion. But what you have here is, I think, the author of the book of Job read the Akedah story as, and this is a classical example of what we call intertextuality, where one part of the Bible interprets another part of the Bible, read the story of Abraham having almost to lose Isaac as the classic story of tzaddik v'ralo, someone who is righteous, having the most horrible thing happen to them, and why? And what happens in the story of, interestingly enough, in the Abraham story, Abraham doesn't challenge God, and Abraham doesn't really get an explanation. He is simply confronted with the inscrutability of God's ways, which in the Midrash goes, you know, the Midrash goes crazy. The Midrash says, yesterday you told me to do this. Today you told me to do this. What do you want from me, God? Meaning in the Midrash, God, Abraham is much more challenging than in the story of the Akedah. In the Akedah, Abraham simply accepts his fate as a tremendously committed person, but he doesn't challenge God. The whole story of Job is just the opposite. The story of Job is a story of terrible evil happening to a righteous person, but the person fights back. He challenges God and he wants an explanation. Now, Judy suggests in her introduction that if you look at the third, if you look at the fourth paragraph, the next page, the book of Job takes up these questions by placing its hero in circumstances that are similar to those of Abraham but exacerbated. As we have seen, both stories feature the suffering of righteous men as their children are impelled by God. But the story quickly spins in a radically new direction. In the book of Job, God actually allows the blameless children to die. Moreover, ratcheting up the injustice, the hero loses not one but 10 children. These differences lead up to the most striking point of contrast between the two stories, which is Abraham's silent compliance with God's plan to kill the innocent, as opposed to Job's outspoken objections to God's injustice. Abraham proved his ability to call God to task in the Sodom story, when he boldly insisted that a just God must ask justly. But at the Akedah, Abraham's assertive stance gives way to an unquestioning compliance with God's morally perplexing decree. In the end, God is pleased with Abraham's willingness to obey him, and seemingly with Abraham's silence as well. In contrast, as Job's life is unjustly shattered, the hero rejects all attempts to accept God's actions. Yet despite his contentious words, so antithetical to the wordless obedience of Abraham, of the God-fearing Abraham, God upholds Job's response and those of his friends. God instructs Job's friends to bring sacrifices and to have Job pray for them, since you have not spoken to me correctly as did my servant Job. In this, the subversive sequel to the binding of Isaac narrative, to be God's beloved servant no longer requires voiceless acceptance of all God's actions. Rather, it is to protest God's injustice and to demand the quality of life commensurate with one's deeds. And Judy suggests that that's the point of the playoff of the story of the Akedah. That the point of the story is, in the Job story, is to say that there's a different model. That later on in Tanakh, and this happens sometimes in Tanakh. Tanakh is not static. And again, I don't want to get into Kabbalistic notions that God Himself is not static. God Himself is evolving. But just like in the just like after the Chet HaEgel, God relates to human beings differently than He did before Chet HaEgel. Now He's an El Rachum V'Chanun. He's a God of mercy, and not just a God of zealousness, not just El Kana. So the argument is that in the Job story presents to us a different model. You're not only God-fearing by simply accepting evil stoically without challenging God, but it's a different model. In the Job story, Job is Yirei Elokim, not only by accepting it, but by challenging God. And the challenge to God, God Himself accepts it. And He gives Musar to the friends of Job for trying to justify God's ways when they're not justifiable directly. So that's one way to read the playoff. That's the way Judy Klitzner reads it, that there's a subversive quality, as she calls it, that it's undermining the previous story and putting out there a different model of how we relate to God. Because the Bible gives us multiple models of dealing with tragedy, dealing with suffering, dealing with the righteous suffering. One could also suggest, and this is what I wrote once many years ago, that it's not so much subversive as much as it's trying to suggest that the Eov story is based on the Akedah story to suggest that ultimately there will be some sort of answer given to the righteous person. That ultimately the person who suffers will somehow find some solace in God. And one could see it not only as subversive, one could see it as parallel. One could see the angel coming down and answering Abraham is similar to the call God coming to Job in the whirlwind and appearing. That the answer is the very appearance of God. That itself answers the dilemma. Halavai, we would have those kind of revelations sometimes when we experience that kind of tragedy. So this is one very famous example, which, again, as I said, one could pursue in many different directions. So as I said, I'd like to look at 5 other examples. I think in the Bible there's 12 to 15, and we only have time to look at 5. But your little antennae should go up from now on when you learn Tanakh to hear echoes of the story of the Akedah in other narratives. So first of all, I'd like you to turn to, don't use the sheets, but you have Tanakhim in front of you. Turn to the Shmot after the giving of the Torah. After the giving of the Torah in chapter 24, and since your antennae are up, you're going to see it right away, I hope. We have one of the most enigmatic stories in the Bible, once again about people seeing God and revealing and a sense of revelation of God. After the Ten Commandments have been given, and after Parshat Mishpatim, and all the details of the law, at the end there's a covenant ceremony. Chapter 24. Ve'el Moshe Amar. Chapter 24, verse 1. And God said to Moses, Ale el Hashem, go up on a mountain. Ata v'Aaron v'Nadav v'Shivim mizikne Yisrael. And 70 of these zikenim. Interesting. The older ones. V'shtachavita merachok. And you should bow from afar. You already hear it. From afar, you see, and it's so interesting. I just want to mention to you. Do you remember what Rashi says on the Akedah? Again, this is another example where Midrash plays off of Pshat. What does Rashi say when it says, Vayara tamakom merachok? Does anybody remember what Rashi says about how did Abraham know it was the place? He saw a cloud hanging over it. It doesn't say that in the text. Where'd they get a cloud from? Or they listen to the weather report. I mean, where does the cloud on a mountain come from? What type scene is cloud on a mountain come from? Harsina. It's obviously a borrowing of a theme from the Harsina story and putting it into the Akedah story. So it goes both ways. Because the rabbis of the Midrash also saw this. Vishtachavita merachok. The Harsina story is playing off of the Akedah story. And so the Akedah story is playing off of the Har Sinai story. It goes back and forth. It's a do-si tree, as they say in Hebrew. It goes both ways. V'nigash Moshe levado, and Moses alone will go. V'heim lo yigashu, v'am lo yalu imo. And then you have this story, and Moses gets up early in the morning, verse 4. V'yichtov Moshe et kol divrei Hashem, v'yashkem baboker. He gets up early in the morning. V'yiven mizbeach. Tachat Tahar. and he builds an altar under the mountain. Remember, Abraham builds the altar on the mountain early in the morning, gets up. And what does he send? Vayishlach et na'arei b'nei Yisrael. He sends the young ones up to the mountain, to the altar. But this time they don't offer themselves, but they offer the sacrifices. Which sacrifice? Vayalu olot. And there's this ceremony of blood. Vayikach sefer habrit, vayikra b'oznei ha'am. Verse 8, Vayikach Moshe, vayizrok, v'inei dam habrit. Vayal Moshe v'Aaron Adav v'shivim izgnei Yisrael. Vayir'u et Elohei Yisrael. And they saw God. A revelation of seeing of God. Ve'elatzilei b'nei Yisrael lo shalach et yado. Lo shalach yado. What does that remind you of? Al tishlach yadcha el hana'ar. Vayechezu et Elokim vayuchlu vayishtu. They saw God. And then they offered the sacrifice. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe lei elai hahara veyesham vetnalachat luchot even, etc. etc. Val az kenim amar, but to the zakenim he said, shvu lanu bazeh ad asher nashuv alechem, which of course reminds you of the verse, shvu lachem poim achamor vani vanar nelchad ko vayal Moshe lahar vayichas anan et ahar vayishkon kvod Adonai al har Sinai. Etc. etc. Umar'e kvod Adonai ke'esh ochelet vayikach et ha'esh ve'et hama'achelet b'rosh ahar le'enei b'nei Yisrael. The experience of the Jewish people at Sinai is a reenactment of the Akedah on some level. It's a reenactment of that original place where man showed total devotion to God, willing to give up that which was most precious to him, i.e. his son, in an act of connection in which God revealed himself, Behar Hashem Yera'eh, which is what plays out here in Matan Torah, in the giving of the Torah. And it's so interesting. What do the Jews say in this chapter? This is the chapter where the Jews give the famous motto that every child knows, Naseh V'Nishma, which is the ultimate expression of commitment to God. And so it's perfect. Chapter 24, by echoing the Akedah themes, you highlight that idea of total commitment to God, total willingness to be there for God, the children and the old ones willing to look at God and see God and God revealing Himself to the Jewish people, to Am Yisrael, fully, totally, in terms of a total commitment. Next story. Again, each one of these could be a shiur on its own, but you're getting a condensed version of this. Yes?
The fact that Lev doesn't have fewer among the people who go up, is that part of the Akedah?
Ooh.
Anyway, because I think eventually that the very fact that they saw God and they hate, this is one of the reasons that they are...
Right, according to one version, they die eventually, right. So maybe that's an interesting thing to develop as well. Next, let's take a look at another story again, just very quickly. And this is very famously was developed in a famous lecture by Professor Uriel Simon. And I think he's even written it somewhere in Hebrew. The story of Yiftach's daughter. Story of Yiftach's, Jephthah's daughter. I think there's even a novel, right? Jephthah. Okay? Jephthah's daughter. One of those novels you always see, like in an airport or something, right? Naomi Reagan or somebody like that. Okay. I never read it, but so Yiftach, of course, is one of the famous judges. So if you look on in your handout where it says the Book of Shoftim, so Yiftach, of course, is one of the famous judges in Jewish history. Even though he's a bit of a scoundrel, he's not exactly the person you'd give shishi to on Yom Kippur. Okay, he's not exactly the highest quality. You might not want him for a son-in-law. But the Bible tells us that despite all that, he was the one who was leading the people at the time and saved them from the battle with the Moabites and the Ammonites. And after the battle, if you look on the page of Shoftim, which I Xeroxed, so the Bible tells us that, the Bible tells us on verse 34, Pasuk Lamed Dalid, on the left-hand side, after he's successful and he defeats the Ammonites, Vayavo Yiftach HaMitzpah, and Yiftach comes El Beito, V'hinei Bito Yotzeit Likrato. Now, I'm sorry, verse 29, before that. Vatihi al Yiftach Ruach Hashem. Yiftach had the Spirit of God upon him. Vayavor al Hagilat. Now, the Spirit of God here doesn't mean he had Nevuah. In Shoftim, Spirit of God means he was inspired in the sense of being able, he had God at his back to go fight the battle. And he goes and he's successful. Vayidor Yiftach Neder la Hashem. He offers a Neder. Vayomer im naton titenet bnei amon biyadi vayayotzei asher yitzei midaltei beiti likrati b'shuvi b'shalom vayal adonai va'aliti ulola. If God, if you fulfill and are successful, then whatever comes out of my house, when I come back in peace, I will offer to God as an ola. Now first of all, it's interesting. Yiftach is willing, he wants to offer an ola, which of course reminds us of va'aleu sham la'ola. But Yiftach is very, very loose with his words. The rabbis were very, very critical. Because he doesn't say any animal that comes out of my door. He doesn't specify.
He thought an animal.
He thought, probably thought an animal, but he was very, very generic. And also, he offers something that, again, nobody had asked him for. You know, the Bible tells us already, Vatiel Yiftach Ruach Hashem. Yiftach had the Spirit of God upon him. Yiftach offers a neder that wasn't requested. And he's successful in battle. He comes home. Vayavo Yiftach ha-mitzpah al-beito, v'hinei bito yotzeit likrato, v'rak hi yichida, ein lo mimenu bein obat. She's alone, the only daughter he had, the only child he had. Kachna et bincha et yichidcha, your one son. And I can't take it back. Turn the page. And she says, God should do this. Vayomer lechi, vayishlach ota shnei chadashim. He sends her off, and she, of course, the simple reading is she's killed, she dies, and the women would come and cry about her. So this is the famous inverted akeda, as Uriel Simon calls it. Here, instead of the story, instead of at the last minute the child is saved, just the opposite. The child is not saved. The child is dies, so to speak, at least on Pshat. And instead of, this is something that God had asked for, this is something that God had never asked for. It was initiated by Yiftach. And this is an example which, according to many biblical scholars, is an example where the Bible uses echoes of a previous story to paint a character in very negative terms. Meaning, instead of the child living, because God never wanted to kill the child of Avraham, but Avraham showed his total devotion and his Yirat Elohim, here, this story paints Yiftach in a very negative light. Someone who's very not thinking about consequences, someone who's not really plugged into how you're supposed to do things, someone who maybe could have gone, to use halachic terminology, the rabbis talk about, he could have gone and asked for permission, what we call Hataras Nedarim. Someone who could have gone and asked for this to be reversed, and yet goes through with it as if he has to do it. So Yiftach is painted in a negative portrait by use of the Akedah theme to highlight his negativity. So that's another technique that the Bible is using. Let's go to another story. A story which is a more positive story. The story of Shaul being chosen as a king. You also have echoes of the Akedah story. In chapter 9, The Bible tells us, verse 1 in Shmuel, the book of Shmuel. Vayhi ish mi Binyamin u'shmo Kish ben Aviel ben Sor. V'lo aya ben, he had a son. U'shmo Shaul bachur v'tov. V'ein ish mi bnei so tov mimenu. V'tovadna ha'atonot. And the donkeys get lost. Which is interesting. Also, the donkey. Remember the donkey, Vaychavoshet Chamoro. Abraham gets up early in the morning. The donkey shows up here again. And it's interesting, in the Midrashim, they talk about these donkeys a lot. It's connected to the donkey of Mashiach. And exactly. Exactly, exactly. So the Bible says, Vayomer Kishal Shaul Beno, Kachna Itcha. Kachna, take one of the Ne'arim, the Na'ar, take your little entourage of Ne'arim, and go and find the Atonot. And they go, Vayavor Baharifayim, Vayavor Be'eretz Shalisha. Now it's interesting, what does the word Shalisha here mean? They go on the land, is it a land called Shalisha, or a number of Mefarshim interpret they went for 3 days? They go for 3 days in this mountainous, and they don't find. They're looking for the place. And verse 8, Hema ba'u be'eretz tzuf. Pasuk hey. Hema ba'u be'eretz tzuf. V'sha'ul amar lena'aro ashemo l'cha v'nashuva. Go and go back. And we'll continue. You stay here and we'll continue. Again, the search for the place. El Hahar Asher Eka. Yes. I'm sorry.
What the word Tov mean in the first or second pasuk?
It's a good question. Tov Mimenu. It's not a moral quality. It means he was good looking.
Okay.
He was good looking. He was a studly person. Okay? I'm sorry? What? Yes, yeah. Yeah. Ain Yisrael Tov. Yeah, Tov. Yeah, Shaul was very, very handsome, very good looking. Okay, Tov Mimenu, right. Healthy, probably healthy, strapping young man, we would say, in the South. Okay? And they're looking for the place, and they can't find the place. So they go to the Isha Elohim to help them find the place. Vayomer Shaul l'naro, v'inei neilech, what are we going to bring him? And they finally go to the Ro'eh, again, the theme of sight. Shaul finds the person who's going to show him where the place is, and is going to anoint him, and is going to make him king. So again, here again, if you had more time, you could find other references here. The story of Saul's inauguration to become king, that he first meets Samuel, the Ro'eh, and he's able to see, and he's able to become the whatchamacallit, he's able to become the head of the Jewish people, is echoed of the story of the Akedah, echoing of the story of going on this journey which yields ultimately an encounter with Isha Elohim, with the man of God who sees, who's the Ro'eh. That's what ultimately leads Saul to find the specific place and to find what he needs and to ultimately become the person who is the Melech, who becomes the head of the Jewish people. And the whole story ends, of course, once again with an Olah. They find it. Look at verse 20, verse 19. Vayan Shaulet Shaul Vayomar Nochi Haro'eh. Alei lefanai habama. I am the one who sees God. Come and eat with me. V'shilachticha baboker, and I will send you away in the morning. V'chol asher bilvavcha agid lach. I'll tell you. V'la'atonot ha'avdot l'chayom shloshet hayamim. That which you lost for 3 days, don't worry. Ki nimtzau, they've been found, and therefore they come and they have this wonderful meal of a korban. And they come together, and this becomes, of course, the beginning of Saul's career. Let's look at two more stories. Turn the page. One of the saddest stories in Tanakh is the story of David HaMelech. Yes, I'm sorry.
Just, it's in the first thing you're talking about, Mama Har Sinai, Echo Yakeda.
Right.
We see it. What do you think about making the inauguration of Saul big enough?
So I think it's the idea of that he is the, you know, remember the story of the Akedah is also the story of Abraham ultimately recognizing that only Isaac is his son. Ki bi Yitzchak ikari lechazera. Right? Chapter 21, Abraham had to be disabused of the notion that his future lies with Ishmael. Ishmael's out of the picture. In chapter 22, what you have is, now at this moment, at the very moment when Abraham recognizes that, or is forced to recognize that bincha yechidcha, he almost loses it. But he gets it back. And as he gets it back now, he can move on. Abraham's story is finished after the Akedah. Now it's a Yitzchak story. So I think that's part of the idea of passing on passing on the leadership. The recognition of who is really the covenantal son and the idea of getting back your son to now become the father. So now in place of the father of Kish is going to be Shaul. So that's part of what's playing out here. In the EO story, it's the good and evil theme. The righteous suffering. In the story of Har, I mean, yeah, all different elements are being echoed from the Akedah. It's such a foundational story that it plays out. Here's a sad story, which of course, again, is here is much more on the human level rather than on the kind of covenantal level. That's the story. David, of course, you know, in the second half of the book of Shmuel Bet, has it really rough. After Bathsheba, everything's downhill. He loses a child who dies. He then has rebellions against him, which of course, where he almost dies, and it's at the hands of his own children. And of course, the most famous one is Avshalom. Absalom, Absalom. And of course, at the end of the Avshalom story, the Bible tells us that, so where is it? Yeah, I'm sorry, got Xerox the wrong way. So if you see on page Yud, Perek Yudchet, in Shmuel Bet, Avshalom is on the run. And the Bible tells us that David had warned his, he had made a declaration that no one should touch Avshalom, should not kill Avshalom. So take a look in verse 5. Vayitzav ha-melech et Yoav et Avishai v'et Itai le'mor la'at li lanar l'Avshalom. Make sure that you bring me back the child, Na'ar, Avshalom. V'chol ha-shamu b'tzav ha-melech kol ha-sarim ha-dvar Avshalom. Vayitzei ha'am ha-sadeh l'ikra Yisov v'tiyam ha-melechama b'yar Ephraim. That was in a Ya'ar. So the people who were behind Absalom were killed and were defeated by the forces of David. More people died in the forest than died from the sword. You hear also the echoes of the Akedah already, the cherev le'echol. The Ma'achelet. Vayikarei Avshalom lifnei avdei David. Vavsharom rochev al haperet. Vayavo haperet tachat shovach ha'eila. And what happens? His hair gets caught in the eila. Remember what it says in the Akedah? Right? What does Abraham see? Abraham vayaret Avram. What does he see? What does it say? Ayil nechaz basvach bekarnav. The ayil is caught up, and here he gets caught up in the eilah. Vayechazak lo shofa eilah vayitei min shemayim ben arts vaperet asher tachta vavar vayar ish echad vayageid leYoav vayomer hinei ra'iti et Avshalom talui ba'eilah. I see him hanging from the eilah, and he gets killed. And the story, of course, continues in that realm. And there's a lot of echoes in the story. I want to get to the last one because it's relevant to Rosh Hashanah. There's a lot of echoes of, again, a kind of inverted Akedah. Here, the young child, the beloved child of Abraham, of David, is killed rather than saved. And for David, it's the terrible tragedy. There is no angel at the last minute who comes and saves this child. And finally, I'd like to look at the Haftorah that we read yesterday on Rosh Hashanah. The Haftorah that we read yesterday on Rosh Hashanah, and again, I just very quickly just mention a couple of references here. The Haftorah that we read on Rosh Hashanah is, of course, the famous Ko'amar Hashem Matzachein Bamidbar, which ends with the very beautiful invocation, Havein Yakir Li Ephraim, Yakir Li Ephraim, Im Yeled Shashuim, the young child. So we always think that the reason why we say this Haftorah is because it has the terminology of Zichronot. Zachor Ez Kirenu Od. Right? That's the way we end the Haftorah. But the truth is, not the truth, but it's definitely true that that's part of it. But I believe that also the rabbis were engaging in what we would call intertextual reading of the story writ large. And specifically, the Haftorah has to do with the Torah reading. What's the Torah reading that we read on the second day of Rosh Hashanah? The Akedah. So why did we choose this story? So I would like to claim that the rabbis were engaging in Midrash here. Look at the beginning of the story of the Haftorah, chapter 31, verse 1. Ko amar Hashem, matza chein bamidbar. So says the Lord about the people who've been found, that God found favor with them in the desert. Am sride charev. The people have been saved from the sword. The people who have been saved from the sword. What you have here is, I believe, a reference to the Jewish people as Yitzchak writ large. The Jewish people once were almost at the sword, but they were saved by God. Am Sride Charev. Merachok Hashem Nir Ali. From afar, God was revealed to me. Vayar et hamakom merachok. Vahar Hashem yera'eh. Vahavat olam ahavtich. And I loved you. Kachna et bincha et yechidcha asher ahavta. The Jewish people here are Yitzchak, having been saved from the sword, loved by God, and I saw God from afar, and He revealed Himself to me. And we went up on the mountain. And God says He will bring them back. Who will He bring back? Verse 7. He'll bring back. The one who conceived and the one who had a child. Yachdav, together. Vayar, Vayelech Abraham, right? Bivchi avo b'tachnun ha'ochlim, ki hayiti l'Yisrael la'av. I was the father. Ve'Ephraim b'chorihu. And Ephraim was my b'chor. And I didn't Xerox the rest, but later on in that passage, Shimud v'ardanai goyim, agidu v'im b'merchak, from afar, God who takes care of us like sheep, and He brings us back. And let me finish with this pasuk. The pasuk says, in verse 12, which you don't have in front of you, Az tismach betula b'machol, u'bachurim u'zkenim yachdav. The young and the old walking together. Which of course reminds us of the Akedah. V'afachti evlam l'sason l'chamtim v'simachtim igonam. And then it goes into Kol Amar Hashem Kol B'Raman Ishman Hi B'chitam Urim Rachel, which of course is the other. Me'anali nachem al baneha ki einenu. The child is no longer here. Where's the child? Meni koleich mibechi, because God restores the child. Havein yakir li Ephraim im yeled shashuim, which of course reminds us of the rachamim that God showed. So here, try to show very quickly some very interesting stories that have some very, very rich and thick echoes of the Akedah, and some which have more fleeting echoes of the Akedah, but they all are playing off of the Akedah, because the Akedah was such a foundational story in Jewish history, and many of the themes play themselves out in other literary stories. As I said, I encourage you, as you read through the rest of Tanakh, there are at least 10 other stories that have echoes of the Akedah. So as you're doing your Siyum Tanakh this year, you're going through Tanakh this year, you'll obviously hear echoes of that as well. Okay, let's go upstairs and hear Rabbi Weiss for the final part.